That was really cool.
I always say, church, the sign of a church that's alive is when you hear the pitter-patter of little feet. And we heard that. It was glorious. Thanks be to God. I'm so thankful that children are welcomed here and that you welcome them and you welcome their parents here. And I'm so blessed to be a part of what you're doing. Yeah. I get to hop on board and come along with you on where God's leading you, and I'm so thankful for that. I need to thank you. Many of you have been praying for my mom in this last week. A couple months ago, she had a stroke that was not so bad, and she recovered and was even able to meet with me for lunch up an annual conference, and that was great. And now she's had another one, and this one's a little bad. Sorry. This is a bad one. So continue to pray. Continue to pray for my mom and for God's will to somehow be done in this. I don't know what that's going to look like. But we're travelers on a journey, aren't we? And God can take something like that and reveal something good. And that's what I'm praying for. I don't know where this is going to end up. She's in a long-term care right now, and I don't know how long-term that'll be, but God is good, and all the time, He'll see us through. Keep me in your prayers. Keep Dave in your prayers, her husband, and my family as well, as we figure out what to do next.
Anyone wants to come up, lay a hand on him?
I appreciate that very much. Well, scripture this morning is from the book of 2 Samuel, beginning with the first chapter, the 11th verse. Listen for God's word to you through these ancient words today. David has just learned of the death of King Saul, and his response to that is found in these words of scripture. Then David took all the men with him, took hold of their clothes and tore them. They mourned and they wept and they fasted till evening for Saul and his son Jonathan and for the nation of Israel and the army of the Lord, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who brought him the report, "Where are you from?" "I am the son of a foreigner, an Amalekite," he answered. David asked him, "Why weren't you afraid to lift your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of his men, "Go strike him down." So the man struck him down, and he died. For David had said to him, "Your blood be on your own head. Your own mouth has testified against you when you said, 'I killed the Lord's anointed.'" David took up this lament concerning Saul and his son Jonathan, and he ordered that the people of Judah be taught this lament of the bow. It is written in the book of Jasher, "A gazelle lies slain on your heights, Israel. How the mighty have fallen." Jesus is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ever seen the movie The Wizard of Oz? There's a great scene in The Wizard of Oz where Dorothy's house is up in the air and it comes down and it lands on the Wicked Witch of the East and she is killed. And the people of Munchkinland celebrate the passing of this evil witch who had so terrified their land and tormented them. And they begin to sing this song together. You know what it is. "Ding dong, the witch is dead. Witch, old witch, the wicked witch. Ding dong, the wicked witch is dead." I can't get my voice as high as they sing it. But it's a feeling that we often feel when the wicked find themselves at the end of life's journey. Oftentimes, our reaction to that is a celebration. I remember September 11th. I was sitting in a teacher's lounge in Jefferson Morgan Elementary School, and a wonderful lady named Mrs. Johnson, Patty Johnson, came in and said, "Jim, have you heard the terrible news?" And I hadn't. I didn't know what was going on. And when the plane crashed over here, all of a sudden, parents started coming to pick up their kids and take them home because we didn't know what was going on fully. It took us a couple of days to realize what had happened. And it took us a few days to realize that there was a man behind that named Osama bin Laden. And I remember the day that President Obama stood up before the nation and said, "We got him." And I remember the celebratory feeling that I had within myself when I heard that bin Laden had been killed. I sort of felt like singing a little bit, "Ding dong, the witch is dead," kind of stuff, you know? We have those feelings within us. They're perfectly natural. But why do we enjoy so much the demise of another person? Why do we take pleasure in the death of our enemies? Oftentimes it's because of the great relief we feel. This was hanging over our heads like a sword ready to drop at any moment. And now there's this great sense of relief. It could be that we were being persecuted by that person. It could be that that person was just nasty to everyone. And no one mourns their loss. And then there's a situation like King Saul, a man who was persecuting David. As soon as David started to become popular, Saul became jealous. And as soon as David started to rise in the ranks, Saul began to plot for David's death. Saul was not a nice man. Saul was incredibly cruel to David. Anybody who helped David along the way, Saul would find them and punish them. He slaughtered a whole group of priests simply for giving David a couple of loaves of bread and some water. Not a nice man. Not someone whose end should have come as a surprise. And the surprise in the story isn't that David is now leaping for joy. His persecution has ended. The torment that this man Saul inflicted upon David was over. Instead, we find David weeping, mourning for the loss of this man who had so persecuted him throughout his life. If anybody ever deserved to celebrate the demise of someone else, it was David when King Saul met his end. In fact, many times Saul's life had been given over to David. And David chose to let Saul live. David could have killed him, the scripture records, at least two occasions. David said, "It won't be by my hand that Saul dies." In fact, we know it was Saul's own hand that ended his life. David's reaction is not one of celebration. He takes no pleasure in Saul's death. David's reaction is probably not the reaction that any of us would have. It's not the reaction I would have. I would have rewarded the man who brought me the news of Saul's death. "You want to be a general in my army? You took care of my enemy." And so David presents us with this strange picture of unmerited, undeserved grace. Grace that Saul is totally unworthy of, and yet David is willing to give to Saul, even though they are enemies. It's been a long time since I have used Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John for our scripture reading. But when I say Jesus is the word of the Lord, what I'm referring to is the fact that David's life and David's reaction is a picture of the gospel. Every single page of scripture, I keep saying, refers to Jesus. Jesus said, "The words you read there are about me." And this case is no different. For here we encounter in Saul ourselves, enemies to God. And Jesus gives to us unmerited, undeserved grace. Grace that we don't deserve. But Jesus gives it to us because he loves us. And Jesus mourns when we mourn. In fact, Jesus mourns oftentimes when we celebrate. You see, we like to say when someone evil dies, they got what they deserved. My favorite movie ever is Unforgiven. It's a Clint Eastwood movie where Clint Eastwood is the old retired hitman, and yet he's called out for one more adventure. And in the course of that, he assassinates these two scoundrels. And his accomplice in that says, "Well, I guess they had it coming." And then Clint Eastwood says this line, "We all got it coming, kid. We all got it coming." We like to look at ourselves and say, "Wow, I'm not like Saul. Jesus should love me because I'm so lovable and so good." The surprising thing of our story, the surprising thing of this story, is the fact that someone is being mourned for who's a scoundrel. Someone's being loved and given grace even though they don't deserve it. In fact, they actively work against it. If God were as vengeful and wrathful as we are, we'd all be destroyed. Not a single one of us can earn what God gives us freely. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I'm reminded of the Westboro church people with the signs they hold at funerals that are so repugnant and hateful. And if you go to their website, and I don't recommend it, it's bad, they will put celebratory notes. "Thank you, God, for sending the shooter who massacred 50 people in Miami. Thank you, God, for sending that bomber in France and blowing up a bunch of people." Celebrating death. Death of people who they think are their enemies. In fact, sometimes we use scripture to help our cause. Well, if we read Psalm 137, one of the most painful passages in all of Scripture, Israel had been conquered, Jerusalem destroyed by the Babylonians, and the Babylonians persecute the Jewish people on the way and say, "Play us some of those songs that you played in your temple." And the writer of Psalm 139 or 137 reacts with, "Boy, I just can't wait for the day when God punishes them for what they did to us. In fact, I hope that someday some enemy of theirs takes their babies and bashes their heads on rocks." Psalm 137. What a polemic. What a thing to say. And yet, surrounding that psalm, Psalm 136 and Psalm 138 both contain these words. In fact, Psalm 136 says it repeatedly: "His love endures forever. His love endures forever. His love endures forever." Boy, I sure wish that someone would punish my enemies the way that I've been punished by them. His love endures forever. We like to snip scripture out of its context, but put together, yes, there are times when we feel, we just want to see our enemies punished. But God's love endures forever. And even though I want revenge, God, I'll trust in you. In fact, God gives us this radical command. Jesus gives us this command: don't hate your enemies. Love your enemies. Don't pray for the death of those who persecute you. Pray for those who persecute you. Don't hold a grudge against your brother or sister. Forgive them. 77 times, as many times until you lose count. If you are coming to the altar with your gift and you realize that you hate your brother or your sister, don't put your gift in the offering plate. Sorry, Tom. But first go and forgive your brother or sister, and then bring your gift. That's not just promises found in the New Testament. It's all throughout the Scriptures, in Proverbs, in Psalms, and Ezekiel, even in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, because it all points to Jesus. And there is celebration in Scripture over the death of enemies. The book of Nahum, I don't have enough phlegm right now to say that name properly. Nahum, is an entire book, 3 chapters long, celebrating the conquering of Nineveh, the great city that was the capital of the Assyrians. Nahum 3, verse 6 says this: I will pelt you with filth, treat you with contempt, and treat you like a spectacle. Assyria was a barbarous, evil place, and they did horrendous, wicked things. Not too many people were weeping when Assyria was destroyed. Such glee at their destruction. The Red Sea, there's a song right after the Red Sea incident of this song of victory. "In the greatness of your majesty," says Exodus 15:7, "you threw down those who opposed you. You unleashed your burning anger, your wrath. It consumed them like stubble." Now, what's being celebrated in both of those incidents? The destruction of that enemy? Or is the celebration about justice? God's justice is being served to the Assyrians, to the Babylonians, to the Egyptians. In each of the times when we see celebration of someone's downfall in Scripture, it's not because they're so happy that that person is passed. It's because they're celebrating the fact that God is always just and God is always righteous, and only God is righteous enough to give justice. Only God can give that kind of justice. God is on the side of the oppressed. God's on the side of the Israelites when they're captives in Israel. God is on the side of those who are persecuted in foreign lands just for simply saying that I believe in Jesus Christ. God's on our side when we are oppressed. But those who have no power to seek justice on their own, those are the ones who God is closest to. The Assyrians were brutal and vicious, and their pride destroyed them. The Egyptians were brutal and vicious and oppressors, and held the Israelites captive for 400 years, and their pride destroyed them. God is not a vengeful God, but God is just, and God is righteous. The celebration isn't about revenge. The celebration is about God's righteousness, God's justice. And our celebration is found in Jesus Christ, because it's just a point. Look at those Assyrians. Look at those Babylonians. Look at those Egyptians. But look at those Americans. Look at yourself in the mirror and realize that without God's grace, you are no better than those that we read about in Scripture. If God judged us by our own works, we'd be as doomed, both as a country and as a people, as individuals. We'd be as doomed as Pharaoh. We'd be as doomed as the Assyrians. We'd be as doomed as Saul. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. He does not judge us by our own works. He judges us by the righteousness that is given to us by Jesus Christ. That's worth celebrating. God loves you, and so do I. Amen.